And then have some spiritual lessons at the end. Daniel. Good name. I don't think I was named after him, but maybe indirectly. Daniel, or to be precise, McDaniel, which comes from the McDonalds, the largest clan in Scotland. And that, Donald, was the Scottish form of Daniel. Okay, last week we looked at verses 1 and 2 and gave the setting and miscellaneous observations on this wonderful book. The first six chapters are stories of deliverance and confrontation with a series of ungodly kings. And then the last six chapters will be these very mysterious dreams and visions and appearances of angels. Now, remember that Daniel was a young man. We'll look at that tonight. And he and these others were Jews in the captivity, the exile in Babylon under several kings, such as Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, and others. And that the pagans tried to paganize them, but didn't immediately threaten them with death if they didn't. Look at here, starting at verse 4. Actually, verse 3. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel. And children doesn't mean little children, but the heirs of Israel and Jacob. And some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles. And here's where it describes Daniel and his three friends. Young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. When we look at the chronology of this book, almost certainly these were not just young adults, they were probably teenagers. How do we know that? Because for 67 years, Daniel served. And we combine that with the chronology of the first three verses and some things later on. So he's probably no more than 15 at this point, and he lived to be a little over 80 as an old man. And so he and the others were very young. Also says here they were healthy, handsome, and specifically here and later on we're told they had wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And that's one of the main themes of this chapter. And they were educated and were able to serve in the king's government. Now, this tells us that they had good prospects, good job security, as long as they danced to the fiddler's tune, as long as they did with the king. You know, it's just like young people today. They go to college. They want to get a certain career, and they say, this is perfect. The ladder of success is open before me. And then all they have to do is climb it in the right way. So it says here they had wisdom. And as we'll see later, that's not just the knowledge of science, for example, or Babylonian literature, but spiritual wisdom and knowledge. And the king and this master of the officials realized this and said, you know, these are good young men. A little bit more training, a little bit on-the-job skills, and we can use them. And now remember, the rest of the Jews were enslaved there, and the other Jews could have easily turned on Daniel and the others, like, you're selling out. For example, if you've studied the Holocaust in World War II, in the death camps, the Nazis would always choose a few of the Jews to line up who's going to the gas chamber, for example, and to enforce certain laws and to squeal on them if they heard about a rebellion or something. Well, most of the Jews didn't like these guys. They said, well, you're traitors, you're quislings. But somebody had to do that, and so those that were kind of the leaders said, well, it's them or nothing, and maybe they can go to bat for us. So I don't think there's any hint that the Jews disliked Daniel and the others. They probably said, well, it's good that we have someone that can stand up for us, but will they? Or will they compromise? And we'll see they did not compromise. Verse 4 says that they were taught the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. And as we explained last week, Chaldean is another word for Babylonian. There was the Fertile Crescent, and on the eastern part of it you had Mesopotamia. And that was divided into the north, Assyria, and then the south, Babylonia, and its capital was the city of Babylon. And Assyria had conquered northern Israel, and they in turn were conquered by the Babylonians from the south. So they were similar culture, similar language, and other such things. But this is now in the time when the southern kingdom of Israel was conquered, and Babylonians had taken so many off. Bible mentions Mystery Babylon later. Also mentions the Tower of Babel or Babel. That's where this was many centuries earlier. It says here the literature or the writings, and archaeologists have found many, many of their documents. Maybe you've heard of the Code of Hammurabi. It was one of the earliest civil codes. It mixed a little religion in there. And that there are some similarities with the laws of Moses. Some were repeated, and other ones are definitely not repeated, but this was their law. And here's one of the earliest codes of law that archaeologists have found. Then there's the epic of one of their gods, Gilgamesh, and his fighting a dragon and so forth. And unfortunately, liberals said, well, that's where the Jews got this idea of Satan and the flood. And then another document, Enuma Elish, and many others know, God inspired the books of Moses and did not borrow from the Babylonian myths of Gilgamesh and these other ones. Now, they didn't write on paper, and certainly not computers and so forth, but they used cuneiform tablets. So they'd bake these little square things, sometimes in form of like a cylinder, and their alphabet would use sort of a pen with a triangle on the end, and they'd press it into the clay tablet when the tablet was still somewhat soft, and they could do it like this, and kind of like Chinese letters. And archaeologists have found literally thousands of these documents, letters and political decrees and so forth. And some of them record their government and some their religions. Now, the Babylonians were polytheists. They believed in many gods, and one of them was a female goddess named Ishtar. Interesting. Ishtar, the mother goddess, and she crops up amongst the Greeks, the Romans, the Egyptians, and others in Egypt. It was Isis, but I'm sure that Nebuchadnezzar wanted Daniel and the others to worship Ishtar, but they wouldn't do that. And then later Nebuchadnezzar said he's one of the great gods. So this was the challenge facing Daniel and his friends. He continues verse 5. The king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Provide the best food and wine. Hard to turn down. Just think about that. Just think of the death camps in World War II. Imagine if they took Jews and said, okay, come over here and you can eat in a certain room next to the SS. Best food that there is, that we've stolen from the Russians. And the best wine, that'd be hard for anybody to turn down, because it's either that or you go back to the barracks and you're starving to death. So keep that in mind. This was a temptation to these young men to compromise. The best food, the best wine, probably other things offered to them. They prospects knew no end. But as long as they had to go along with the king. It says here that they were given a free scholarship for a 3-year study program, kind of like free college, the Ivy League, the best in the world at that time. Again, hard to turn down. But God gave them wisdom, and they didn't need the wisdom of this world. Okay, verses 6 and 7. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names, that is in Babylonian. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego or Abednego. Interesting, the middle one, Mishael, sounds like Meshach, so it wasn't that big of a difference, but the Jewish names reflected the worship of the one true God. Look at the word E, the letters EL at the end of some of them. That stands for Elohim, God. And these new names given to them reflected Babylonian religion. Now, there's nothing necessarily wrong with a change of name. A number of people in the Bible had their names changed by God. Abram, Abraham, Sarai, Sarah, Jacob, Israel, Simon, Peter, Saul, Paul. And there wasn't necessarily anything of itself wrong with taking these other names, because that of itself did not mean a change of religion. But it's getting close. So you see, it's hard for them to turn it down, and Nebuchadnezzar was very clever. He just didn't immediately come in with a sword and say, you become Babylonians or you die. He's trying to tempt them. Kind of like what the devil does. Sometimes it's very severe, other times it's very sneaky and clever. So that's the setting here. Now we see the challenge, verses 8 to 13. But Daniel purposed in his heart, evidently he's the leader of these, because a little bit is said about the others, but Daniel is their spokesman. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine with which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now what's this all about? Why not eat? It wasn't just, well, this is a bribe. It almost certainly means this was not kosher food. You remember in the book of Leviticus, God says there are certain clean foods you can eat and unclean foods you cannot eat. Now, it wasn't because the unclean foods had something biologically wrong. That's the argument of the Seventh-day Adventists. No, that was overturned in the New Testament, Acts chapters 10 and 11, and something Jesus said. So it was a temporary thing for the Jews to say they were a separate people. And that's part of the principle of Acts chapters 10 and 11. And so it was definitely in force at this time. God had says don't eat pork, don't eat bacon, don't eat certain kinds of shellfish. You couldn't eat mice, which was interesting, and certain other foods. And so here they were being tempted with all clean food and some unclean food. And I'm sure when Daniel and the others looked at that, they looked at each other like, we got to draw a line here somewhere, and this is where the line is to be drawn. They couldn't eat the kosher food in good conscience. Perhaps also, it was the ethical question, should they eat foods that had been offered to idols? You remember that was an ethical question over in Corinthians. Corinth was heavily pagan. Some Christians came out of that and they wondered, can we eat this food? It's cheap and it's the best there is, but it's been offered to these pagan gods. By eating this, will we be infected by the demons to whom that this was offered, or will this be a bad testimony? What about my conscience? So perhaps it was something like that here, the Babylonian idols and the food offered to them. What about the wine? Well, the law of Moses did allow the drinking of wine with certain exceptions. It did not allow drunkenness, and we knew that the Babylonians, they didn't just simply sip the wine, they got drunk off of it. How do I know? Because we hear about a drunken party later where one of the kings was so drunk he's scared when he saw the handwriting on the wall. And so these young men would not get drunk, but they didn't even want to drink the wine. There would be exceptions in here too, although Jews were allowed to drink wine then and today. One exception was if they were Nazarites. Now it's possible that these four Jewish young men had been Nazarites. But we're not told that specifically. A Nazarite couldn't cut his hair, couldn't trim his beard, couldn't touch a dead body, and couldn't drink wine, couldn't even eat grapes. Why? Because grapes led to wine. And there are Nazarites in the Bible, like John the Baptist, Samuel, Samson, and many others. So perhaps they said, well, we can't drink wine. But there's something else. They were being trained to become high officials in the Babylonian government. Now think about that. These were foreigners, but the king says, you know, we can use them, they're smart, and maybe this will lead other ones to convert to our culture and our religion. And so that was the challenge there, but back to the point that they were being groomed for higher office, and the Bible says it's not fitting for rulers in high office to drink liquor. Let me quote you. Proverbs 31:4. It is not for rulers to drink wine or strong drink. And maybe Daniel is remembering this. Why? Well, it's not for those like for presidents and others to drink wine because they might get drunk. What would happen if an emergency came up? And you go to knock on the door of the president, and he's sprawled out on the floor, drunk and passed out. Who's going to take over? And you go to the vice president and so forth. In other words, once they get an authority, they're not to drink any of it lest they drink too much of it. Now, I'm not alone in this, but I am in the minority. I think that this would apply to those in other situations of authority, such as preachers. What if I had drunk a little bit too much and then an emergency came my way and I had to go to the hospital to visit someone that was in an accident? Just for the record, I haven't touched alcohol since the day I was converted, May 10th, 1972. I have no desire to go back to my previous lifestyle, which was characterized by a lot of drunkenness. And so I can speak on behalf of the other elders here. If you don't drink, you'll never drink too much. It is not for rulers to drink wine or strong drink. So Daniel and his friends said, just give us water and we'll have a change of diet as well. So we see that they declined the offer, but notice they did it politely. There's a time to fight, but there's a time to take a stand politely. And we find that repeatedly in the book of Daniel. He'll say, O king, live forever, most majestic Nebuchadnezzar, and so forth. So we can learn from them, and that's something we'll get back to later. Even when we decline certain temptations or offers, we can do it in a non-contentious way. And that's a better part of wisdom and valor. So they decline the offer. Verse 9, now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. That sound like someone else earlier? Joseph. He was very handsome and wise, and then could interpret dreams. And then when he was in prison and in Egypt, he got the favor of Potiphar. They said, you know, that young man sure is smart. He's trustworthy. As we'll see later, people will notice that we have godly character in us as well. So God put this favor in their heart, opened their eyes, and said, well, they're not Babylonians, but you know, they got good character. They're trustworthy and they're wise. And so others began to notice this. Verse 10. Chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink. In other words, he's saying, oh boy, you know, if you don't eat the king's food, we're all in trouble. Why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. I smile because he's not just concerned about these young men. He's concerned about himself. Like, you know, if that king gets mad because you're disobeying him, he's going to hold me accountable and I might lose my head. So he's trying to, again, the temptation to compromise now comes from this head of the eunuchs who had shown favor. He didn't come to Daniel with a sword and say, eat that fruit and drink that wine or you will regret it. He didn't. So he's politely pleading with him, and Daniel now has to reply. He's covering himself, as it were. And you'll notice again, the king is somewhat put in a good light. He's not threatening them with death. He will later in the next chapter, fiery furnace. But the king is trying to win them over. And same way, sometimes we're tempted to compromise by some hard to turn down temptations. The devil is very clever and uses different means. Okay, verses 11 to 13. So Daniel said to the servant whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. In other words, instead of that food and instead of the wine. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat with the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he offers them this alternative. And I'm sure he did it very wisely and very tactfully. Well, we want to obey the king, but of course, being Jews, there's certain things we cannot eat, certain things we cannot drink. But here's an alternative. Would the king allow us to eat clean food such as vegetables? And we can drink water. Nothing wrong with that. And you might think that we won't be as healthy. If you just eat vegetables and drink water, you're going to get gaunt and lose weight and you get weak. Because remember, he'd already mentioned your appearance. So he says, let's put it to a test. Of course, what Daniel's thinking is, I think the Lord will vindicate us in this. That's his faith. And so he says, let's here's this alternative. And that leads into the next section. So this officer consented with them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. He said, well, okay, well, we'll accept the deal. I'm sure that leader said, would the king accept this? He would if I put it to him. After all, he does want to promote these young men. If the men say absolutely not, well, they can't serve in the king's court. It couldn't hurt. Let's go ahead and do it. So he consented, and the king consented. And at the end of 10 days, the featured appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's. So evidently after the 10 days, they were all brought in, the four Jewish young men and all the Babylonians, and the king and this head of the officials said, well, look at them. They're as healthy. In fact, they're more healthy. They didn't lose weight. They put on weight. They're strapping young men. Maybe there's something to be said for their diet. And it says, verse 16, thus the steward took away their portion of jealous, because this is going back to the kind of like a replay, and the wine that they were to drink, and gave them vegetables. Vegetables were clean under the law of Moses. So God had honored them. And they looked healthy, not gaunt. And of course, the principle here is when you honor God, God will honor you. Now, you know the illustration I use of that verse. Those that honor me, I will honor. Hands up. Has anybody ever seen that great movie, Chariots of Fire? True story. Terry, I lived in Edinburgh when it was filmed in Edinburgh. And it's a true story. And you remember, he would not run on the Lord's Day, and that meant giving up the possibility of a gold medal. God vindicated him. He ran a different race. But you remember, toward the end, when he was about to run the alternative race, remember, the alternative, like Daniel. Maybe he was thinking of the book of Daniel. Another runner ran up and handed him a piece of paper and said, read that. And he opened it up, and it was a Bible verse. Those that honor me, I will honor. And guess what? He ran the race with the piece of paper and won the medal. God honors those that honor Him. And this is what we see in the book of Daniel. Now, it does mention these vegetables. We're not told specifically, but when we look at the laws of Moses and kosher laws, none of it really applied to vegetables. It applied to kinds of meat taken from animals and fish and things like that. God allows vegetarianism under certain circumstances, but He doesn't command it. Look at Romans 14. When that was an ethical issue amongst early Christians. Some would say, well, we can't eat this because it's not kosher, and we can't eat food offered to idols. And some said, you have to eat only vegetables. You can't eat, be a meat eater. And the Apostle Paul says, it's not worth arguing about. You don't have to, and you don't want to offend another person's conscience. But on the other hand, Daniel and the Jews were living under the time of the laws of Moses. Was there a kind of meat that they were commanded to eat? Someone tell me. Passover lamb. So the Jews could have been vegetarians except on Passover. Just think about that. So they ate these vegetables. And some would point to this and say, well, that proves that being a vegetarian is more healthy. No, not necessarily. The Bible allows us to eat meat. Jesus ate fish. He ate the Passover lamb. And so forth. So this shows their wisdom. Wisdom shows up in verse 17. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Wisdom. Knowledge. And especially Daniel was given this gift of understanding dreams and visions. And we will see that exemplified in the rest of the book. As I've said before, the difference is a dream is when you're asleep and a vision is when you're awake, and Daniel got both of them. He not only got dreams and visions, he could interpret them, and he could interpret them in others, such as Nebuchadnezzar. And so the stage is set. Then we look at verses 18 and following. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought into the chief of the eunuchs, brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, not at all a godly king. The king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Notice the Babylonian names. Therefore, they served before the king. The king said, well, we allowed this alternative, and it worked. Okay, you young men, you don't have to eat our food henceforth, because you've shown that this will not be a detriment to your studies or your health and so forth. Now you can see the hand of God behind that, touching the king at this point. Therefore, it says here, they serve the king. It's not necessarily wrong to serve in government. I know that there are Anabaptists and others today that say Christians should never hold office, should never be a judge, shouldn't serve in the military, couldn't take an oath, can't serve on a jury. But we find Daniel and these others serving before the king in an ungodly. But then they pass this test. What about other tests? Pray for those Christians that are in government that are regularly faced with temptations to compromise. They need wisdom like these young men. Verse 20, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Now that's much later. Not only did they excel them, they kind of put them to shame. These wise men of the East. And then when the tests were put to them with hard cases, I'm sure the others said, well, I don't know, what do you think? And Daniel said, well, I know the answer. That's, a child could understand that. I could just see him saying something like that in the Babylonian and say, is he calling us children? Now, there's a principle here. You know that the public education system, this isn't in my notes, but I want to throw it in. Hot bread right from the oven. The public education system is governed by hardcore liberals. They look upon the public education system as a missionary endeavor to brainwash little children. And they not only want to outlaw private education, but Christian schools and even homeschooling. They've been trying desperately to do that. And one of their arguments is, those silly homeschoolers, that's what hillbillies do in the Appalachians, and that means those kids end up stupider than the ones that our teachers teach them. That ain't so. That's a secret they don't want to let out. Those that are homeschooled or go to Christian school far surpass on SAT, ECT, and all these other tests much better than the average student in the public schools. That's a dirty secret they don't want to let out, and we see that here, that Daniel and these other ones, they stuck by God's word, and they were blessed with much greater wisdom. And there's hot bread from the oven. Wasn't in my notes, but I had to say that anyway. So there we go. At least one amen there. So they passed the test, the king accepted the result, and evidently allowed them their special diet from then on. It says here they were better than the others. That reminded me of a verse in Psalm 119 where David said, I have more wisdom than my teachers because of your word. If you get true wisdom from God's word, you have true wisdom that excels not just the knowledge, but the so-called wisdom of the world. Let's go look that up in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Well, that's a survey of the chapter. Now let's get three lessons from this for us. Number one, true wisdom comes from God. These young men weren't naturally smart. God could put into a person very young in life, a child prodigy. You know, recently I was reading about some of the great geniuses in history. You'd be surprised at how some, like a three-year-old. I knew a Greek scholar back in Dallas. I don't know if you've heard the name Dan Wallace. He is really smart. He started teaching his three-year-old son Greek and Hebrew and Latin. Other ones have learned languages. So some people very early in life have that proclivity, but that's knowledge. True wisdom comes from God, and parents need to teach their children true wisdom. Daniel and these other ones got it from God. We're commanded to be wise. Jesus said, be wise as serpents, but innocent as doves. So God commands it. But what do we mean by wisdom? Notice some of the words that are used in the chapter. Wisdom and knowledge. Now, knowledge is used in two different ways. It could be spiritual knowledge of God's principles and truths, or it could be natural knowledge. But wisdom, as someone said, is the knowledge to know how to use knowledge. Have you ever known someone that was absolutely brilliant, but they had no common sense? They didn't even know how to tie their shoes. Often, the great geniuses of the world have poor social skills. And read about Einstein. Sometimes it'll make you laugh out loud, his lack of common sense. When I was at seminary in Pasadena, California, there were a lot of super think tanks nearby. Anybody ever heard of California Institute of Technology or the JPL, the Jet Propulsion Laboratory? Those were the super brilliant people work. Well, we had one of them, one of their teachers attend the church that I attended, and we had another man, our song leader, who worked at one of these, and he wasn't a great genius. He was like in charge of maintenance and all. He said, Kurt, let me tell you an interesting lesson. These super geniuses, they have knowledge, unbelievable, but they got no common sense. He says, so when they come in, there's a certain receptionist, and every time we get a new one, we have to say to her, now listen, these super geniuses, they're not crazy. They will come in here and they don't know what day it is or what time of day. They'll come in their pajamas and they don't know which room to go to because they're thinking up here, and they'll walk into a wall and they'll walk up to you and say, excuse me, am I hungry? And you always keep a sandwich. You say, yes, professor, you're hungry. Take the sandwich, go over there and sit down and eat it. He says, you treat them like a child because they're super smart, but they got no wisdom. Daniel and his friends not only had knowledge, they had true wisdom. And there's a big difference. Parents teach your children not just knowledge like science, like physics or math. Teach them God's Word, true wisdom, how to use that knowledge and how to discern. For example, there's wisdom and knowledge. The Bible also talks about discernment. And that's the wisdom to differentiate truth from error, right from wrong. That's another part of true wisdom. Then there's insight, which means to look deeper than what's simply on the surface. Things are not always the way they look. And so insight is to be able to, like all true wisdom, is to see things from God's point of view. We need to develop that. How do we get it? First off, prayer. James 1 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him pray. Let him ask of God, who gives abundantly, but ask in faith. If you don't ask in faith, you don't get it. So pray. How does God give it? One way is through godly teachers and parents. The Bible says in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Be teachable and learn from them. But you think if God says, I want you to be wise, you'd think He'd give us a book that would teach us what true wisdom is. And He has. So when we need wisdom, such as guidance for a decision we have to make, go to the Bible. And I've preached on guidance. You look for commands, prohibitions, good and bad examples. Good examples to follow, bad examples to avoid. Principles of wisdom. And when you put it together, you'll get God's answer to your prayer, and He'll give you wisdom this. So, brethren, keep studying the Bible. Another thing in getting true wisdom is set aside worldly wisdom. There's worldly knowledge that's very useful, but not worldly wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1, it says the wisdom of this world did not know God. It's puffed up with pride and arrogance, and it's as dumb spiritually as someone naturally trying to say 1 plus 1 equals 27. It just gets things wrong. Ask the right question, gives the wrong answer. And so through common grace, God does give knowledge, but it's through divine grace, special grace, that He gives true wisdom. The Bible says we need to be teachable. We need to admit our ignorance. We see that in Daniel in the book of Revelation, where the angel says, what do these things, these visions mean? And Daniel and John both had the humility to say, I don't know. That's a profound statement, to say, I don't know. When you come to the Bible, say, I don't know what this means. Lord, teach me. Teach me wisdom. And so Daniel and these others had learned earlier, to get wisdom, you first have to admit you don't know. You're ignorant. But to be willing to learn. Like Jesus, it says He grew in knowledge and in wisdom and in favor with men. And what do we find? What's the first story we hear about Jesus other than as a baby? He was in the temple learning from the rabbis and asking questions. How are you going to learn if you don't ask questions? Jesus had the right questions and He got the answers as well as giving the questions. And then as we see in this chapter, when you've got true wisdom and not just knowledge, other people will notice, even non-Christians. They may be baffled. Remember, I read this in my devotions just today. They went to arrest Jesus, and they said, well, nobody spoke like this. And they said, how did he get this knowledge? He hadn't studied. He hadn't been to a rabbinic college. Jesus got it from God, learned it from Joseph, Mary, the rabbis, learned it mainly from the Word of God. But other people will notice. Teach your children to have true wisdom, and others will notice it. And we also need to have true knowledge and wisdom. Okay, there's our first lesson. Second one, do not compromise on God's ethical standards. There is adaptation, it's acceptable, but not moral compromise. At that time, the kosher laws of the laws of Moses were in force. Daniel and his friends knew this, which presupposes they knew the Word of God. We should know the law of God and to know which laws are valid today and which ones are not. Now, some are always right and wrong. The Ten Commandments, the Love Commandments, and many others. Other laws were temporary only for the Jews, like the kosher laws, laws of sacrifice and things like that, circumcision. But then there are new laws in the New Testament, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and other such things. We need to have the wisdom to know which laws are still applicable and which ones are not. And sometimes there are hard cases to say, is that still valid for us today? If you want an example, the Levirate marriage law. If for example, my brother was married and he dies without kids, according to the law of Moses, I have to marry his widow. I'm glad that's not enforced. By the way, my brother is not married. But that's a hard case. That was debated in the time of the Reformation. But the point is, whichever laws are valid for us today, many in the Old Testament, some are not, but whichever laws are valid for us, do not compromise on them. Even what looks like a relatively small law, I'm sure that some of those Babylonians said, what's the big fuss about eating the king's food? That's good food. It's good for you. What's wrong with wine? Imagine they said, boy, you guys are making a lot about a little. I read a great wise man on this, and he said, true wisdom and godliness is shown not just in the big things, but in the little things. Little things do mean a lot. And so they drew the line and said, we can't eat this, even if that means we're not promoted and we'll be thrown back with the rest of the Jews. They didn't compromise. They did right by obeying God rather than men. Now, you remember in the New Testament, there's when the apostles were brought before the rulers and they said, we have to obey God rather than men. That's a principle that applies over and over in the book of Daniel in our lives. Think about challenges that will face you. Young person goes off to college and he learns how you have to compromise to get ahead in certain jobs. You know, it starts nice at the bottom, but when you go up further, you find out more and more temptations to compromise. You've got to go along to get along, to stab people in the back. You have to cheat, lie, steal, things like that. Just a little bit. Christians regularly face challenges to compromise to get ahead. And we'll see this later when it was a matter literally of life or death. Stories told in the 2nd century when a lot of Christians were being thrown to the lions and burnt alive. One Christian was sorely pressed to compromise in order to live. They said, you know, if you just go to the statue of the emperor and burn a little incense and say, yes, he's Lord, then you'll be able to live and then you'll be able to take care of your families. And the man said, oh, I can't do it. But if I don't do it, what? So he went to the theologian nearby named Tertullian. And he tried to bend Tertullian to say, yes, go ahead and offer that and God will forgive you later. And he said, you know, I got to do this because after all, I have to live. And Tertullian said, do you? You must live? Must you? And a lot of Christians said, that's right. We don't have to live. We do have to obey God. Now, it hadn't come to that in Daniel, but it will before long. That's a good illustration. Do not compromise on God's ethical standards, no matter how big or small they are. Last lesson, number 3, builds upon that. Wisely offer acceptable alternatives in difficult situations. And that's what Daniel did here. He just didn't say, here I stand, I'm not going to eat. He had the wisdom to tactfully say, maybe there's an alternative where I do obey God and I obey the king. He's not saying, I want to get along. He says, no, God put me in this situation. Is there an alternative that would be acceptable to God and man without moral compromise? And the principle is valid for us today. We can offer an acceptable alternative, such as at work. People will sometimes, I've had people in our church say, I've got a new job and the job requires me to work on Sunday. Now is that breaking the Lord's day? Because it's not a work of necessity or mercy. But it's going to hurt my testimony. I keep me away from church. What do I do? And I said, well, offer an alternative. Such as what? Maybe talk to another worker and say, look, I can't work on Sunday. How about if you can work on Sunday and I will take your place? And that, by the way, that often happens where they trade off at Christmas. They trade off with a Jew or a Muslim and they present it to the boss and say, I don't care who works as long as the job gets done. But wisely offer an acceptable alternative. And like Daniel and the others, if you have a godly character and true wisdom, the boss will know that. Now, sometimes bosses, they give Ebenezer Scrooge a bad name. They squeeze and they dishonest. And yes, but they still want to have a successful business. And here's the secret from middle and upper level management. They may want to cut corners and break, but they don't want the people under them to do that, because the whole thing might get crashing down and that they will be held to blame by the boss or the CEO. So they will say, that worker, he's a Christian. I don't believe in Christianity, but he is a good worker and he's honest. He won't lie, he won't steal, he won't cheat on taxes and stuff. So they say, I disagree with his religion, but I want to keep this guy very close. That's how the king was with Daniel. And so today, sometimes the boss will say, look, I don't care about you and Sunday and all that, but I sure don't want to fire you. You're a good, hard worker. You're honest and you're smart. You've got good prospects. So when you offer an alternative, you'd be surprised how many bosses that are ungodly will say, well, we'll try that alternative. That's a lesson we can learn from Daniel. But again, that alternative should not compromise on God's ethical standards. How do you know what will compromise and what will not? It takes that wisdom. Pray for wisdom in those very difficult situations. Now, here's an example that some used in the last year. They applied this principle when so many states enforced lockdowns of churches. And churches said, are we going to take a stand or is there an acceptable alternative? And so we did Facebook. Other churches would meet in parking lots and the government said, well, that's acceptable. In other words, it was acceptable alternatives. Can you think of alternatives that you're facing? Well, you don't want to offend someone, but you don't want to disobey God. Know the difference between an acceptable alternative and a moral compromise. That takes wisdom and courage. Well, that's our survey of Daniel 1 and the lessons we can learn. Still got a couple of minutes if anybody has anything to share or ask on this chapter.
When they were building the first temple, I remember reading that God gave certain people certain skills. They had to pound out some of gold. Well, they haven't done that before to make it all work. And that's how I see Daniel and the other three. God gave them the ability and the knowledge and the wisdom.
All true wisdom comes from God. So, good point, Revis. Anyone else? Nikki.
I don't remember what the Hebrew names mean, but I remember when I read that, just thinking about how gracious God was, naming that, revealing something about himself that I think had to have been encouraging to them in that situation. Like Daniel.
God is my judge. Thank you. Anyone else? Each week we'll do a survey now. Subsequent chapters are very long, so we won't read them verse by verse, but just kind of summarize it and explain it and give the spiritual lessons. Okay, before we sing one last time, let's pray. Father, put these words deep within our hearts so that we would be men in wisdom of righteousness and wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
number 500.